You know, we all live in a town that's not well known for second chances, don't we? I mean, just ask Gary Hart, or ask John Tower, or ask Joseph Biden, or ask Richard Nixon if this is a town that's well known for second chances. It isn't. And what makes living in this world of few second chances especially hard is the fact that we're people who make a lot of second mistakes. That's what makes it so hard, and a lot of third mistakes and beyond. So where can we turn in this world to find someone who will love us enough to keep forgiving us and keep giving us second chances and third chances to get it right? Well, the answer, of course, is God. That's where we can turn. And the Bible presents God as the God of the second chance. Over and over again, we find God extending forgiveness and extending second chances to people whose hearts are sincere before Him. And we're going to look at one such incident this morning out of the book of Genesis in the life of the man named Abraham. And as we study the Word of God, I hope that God will take what we're going to study this morning, and He will take every one of us, because we're all people who need second chances and third chances. We all mess it up second and third times in our lives. And I hope God will take His Word and will encourage and challenge our hearts and comfort us with His Word this morning. So let's begin here in Genesis chapter 20. Now, remember the background. Abraham has been living in a little town named Hebron, south of Jerusalem. And while he was living here, we saw in Genesis chapter 18, two angels came to see him along with the Lord in human form. We call that a theophany, God appearing as a person. And while they were visiting with him in Genesis 18, they told him two things. Number one, that he was going to have a child, a son, within a year. And number two, that two of the angels were going to leave and go down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, which they did. As we look here in chapter 20, we find Abraham moving, leaving Hebron and moving south to a little city called Gerar. It says in verse 1, "Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev, and he lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar." Now the Bible does not tell us why he moved. We don't know. But we do know from archaeology that Gerar was a major caravan stopping place. And so Abraham, by now a wealthy and powerful chieftain, it's very possible that he moved there to carry on business dealings with the caravans that routinely came through this place called Gerar. Anyway, for whatever reason he moved, what we're interested in is not why he moved, but what happened after he did. Verse 2. It says, "And while he was there, he said of her, 'She is my sister.' And then Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took Sarah." While they were staying in Gerar, Abraham passes Sarah off as his sister. You say, "Well, Lon, didn't he already do this once before?" I mean, it seems to me that I remember somewhere back in here that he did that once before. Yes, he did. Back in Genesis chapter 12, when he went to Egypt, he did the very same thing and passed Sarah off as his sister. So here we have Abraham repeating the very same mistake that he had made once before, a mistake for which God rebuked him, a mistake for which God had forgiven him, and a mistake for which God had miraculously stepped in and rescued him already once before. You say, "Well, Lon, I'm a little puzzled. Why would Abraham, as a godly man, why would he go back and repeat this very same mistake that he's already made once before, that God's already forgiven him for, and that God's already rebuked him for? Why would he do that?" Well, I'd like to answer that question with a question in response, and that is, why do you and I, as Christians who know God personally, why is it that we go back and do the same stupid things that we do over and over again? Why do we do that? Even things after which God has rebuked us for them, or things after which God has forgiven them for them, and we go do them again. Why do we do it? Well, if you can answer that question, you can answer the question why Abraham did it. I mean, why is it that we start diets and we swear we'll never touch another bite of ice cream again? And then we go down to Friendly's and we OD on Fribbles. Why do we do that? And then we come home and we hate ourselves. Why do we do that? Why is it that we swear we'll never lie again? And we do. Why is it that we swear we'll never take another drink of alcohol again? And then we do. Why is it that we swear we'll never sleep again with anybody unless we're married to them? And yet we do. Why is it that we swear we'll never look at pornography again? And yet sometimes we do. Why is it we swear that we'll never lose our temper again? And then we do. Why is it that we swear we'll never feel jealous or think evil things about that woman again? And we do. Why is it that we swear when we walk out of our house in the morning that today's going to be the day we will not look at women and we will not lust after them? But we do. Why? Why is it that we swear we'll never scream at our kids again? And we do. You say, well, Lon, I can answer that. That's easy. Because they drive me crazy. Yeah? Well, but we swear we won't scream at them again. We do. Why is it that we swear we'll wake up early every morning and spend time with the Lord every day and we'll never let our hearts get cold towards Him again? And yet we do. And we miss our quiet time and our hearts get hard and cold sometimes. Why do we do these things over and over and over again? Things that we know are wrong. Things that we go to the Lord and ask Him to forgive us for. Things that sometimes He has to step in and rebuke us for. And we say, thank you, God. I learned my lesson. Thank you. You don't have to worry about it again. And then we go do it again. Why do we do that? Very simple. We do it for the same reason Abraham did it, because we're human. That's why. Because we have a sinful nature that getting saved doesn't wipe out. That's why. Because we have besetting sins that we struggle with and lose to again and again. That's why. And you know, we can be so strong in so many areas of life. And yet there can be that one little chink in our armor that gets us over and over and over again, it seems like, that we just can't seem to beat it consistently. Why? Because we're human. And this chink Abraham had in his armor, it seems like this fear of being killed because of Sarah was one of these besetting weaknesses that Abraham had that he just couldn't seem to beat. Because later on he's going to say, that's why I lied. That's why I told you she was my sister. I was afraid you'd kill me. Well, that's the exact reason he gave Pharaoh when he did it in Genesis chapter 12. This seems to be a real problem Abraham has that he just can't seem to get on top of. And so I want you to see how God treats Abraham, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what the Bible says. And the way He treated Abraham when Abraham went back and did the same dumb thing that he'd already done once before is the way God treats us. So let's look and see. Verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as a dead man, because of the woman that you have taken, she is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Didn't he say to me, 'She's my sister'? And didn't she also say, 'He's my brother'? And I have done this with a clean conscience, God, and I did it with clean hands." And then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you did this with a clear conscience. And so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. But now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die." You see, Abimelech, who was the king, took Sarah and made her part of his harem. You say, well, Lon, shouldn't we ask the question, at 90 years old, Sarah is 90 years old. Was Sarah really attractive enough that Abimelech wanted her for his harem? I mean, come on now. Is that what's going on here? Well, I think that's possible, but probably not likely. I mean, at 90, there's still some fish in the sea, but the bait ain't what it used to be. You know what I'm saying? And I don't really think that that's probably the reason Abimelech took her. Much more likely, I think, is the fact that Abimelech was interested in Sarah for political reasons, that this was a political marriage, that Abraham was a rich and a powerful chieftain, and believing that Sarah was his sister, Abimelech took her into this harem as a way of making an alliance with Abraham, a way of making a treaty with Abraham. And as you know, this was a very common practice in the ancient Near East to marry the daughter of another king as a way of making a treaty. Well, I don't know for certain that's why Abimelech did it, but for whatever reason he did marry her or take her into his harem, the point is that he took her and that he planned to keep her and that he planned to relate to her sexually as one of his wives. That's clear. Now, once again, as he had done 25 years ago, God stepped in and God graciously delivers Sarah. He appears to Abimelech in a dream and he told Abimelech who Sarah really was. And he demanded that she be returned to Abraham immediately, or else God was going to kill Abimelech and all of his family. And can't you feel sorry for old, poor old Abimelech? He protests and he says to God, "Hey God, I mean, really, it's not my fault. I mean, he said, this is my sister, and she said, he is my brother. And so, in innocence, I mean, I didn't do anything wrong. If she really is his sister, there wasn't anything wrong with what I did. So why are you going to kill me? How can I help it if the man lied?" And God said, "You're right. I understand that. And that's why I have kept you from defiling Sarah." Apparently, God had sent some kind of affliction on Abimelech that had kept him from having sexual relations with Sarah. But God now, in his mercy, turns to Abimelech and says, "Now I've told you the real truth, Abimelech, and now that you know the truth, I expect you to give the woman back." Verse 8. "So early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. And then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, 'What have you done to us? Have I wronged you in some way that you would bring this great guilt on me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done.' And Abimelech asked Abraham and said, 'What was your reason for doing this?'" Once again, Abraham is rebuked. The man of God is rebuked by an ungodly man for something that he did. Abimelech calls him in and says, "Abraham, what is wrong with you? Abraham, are you crazy? Have you no sense of decency? Why would you do something as stupid as this? What could have possibly possessed you to do this?" Verse 11, Abraham gives him a straight answer. Abraham says, "I said to myself, 'Surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife.'" Now that's the same thing he said that he was afraid of when he pawned off Sarah as his sister to Pharaoh. I'm convinced this was a real weakness, a real fear in Abraham's life. "Besides, she really is my sister," he says in verse 12. "She is the daughter of my father, though not through my mother. And then she became my wife." Abraham says, "Well, I didn't tell you a total lie. She is my half-sister." And then Abraham says something very intriguing. Look at verse 13. "And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love for me. Everywhere we go, you say of me, he is my brother.'" I think this is a very interesting insight into Abraham. Abraham says, "Look, when Sarah and I first got married and God called me to be a wanderer in the land of Canaan, I told her that there was a way that she could show her love for me. Whenever you're asked," he says to Sarah, "you just say, 'Sarah, you're my sister.'" And apparently Sarah had agreed to this and had been doing it for years now. You say, "Well, Lon, why is this so intriguing?" I believe it's intriguing because it shows that Abraham had a besetting weakness in this area. It shows that he had a deep-seated fear, a phobia, if you will, that haunted and controlled him. A phobia that everywhere he went, people were going to be after Sarah. A phobia that everywhere he went, they were always going to be ready to kill him just to get her. And in spite of all the other areas of his life where Abraham so impressively trusted God, Listen, he left his homeland and followed God out into who knows where. That's pretty impressive. He wandered in the land of Canaan all alone, trusting God to take care of him. That's pretty impressive. He went into battle to rescue Lot, taking on the four kings of the east in Genesis 14. He was greatly outnumbered, but he did it anyway. That's pretty impressive, trusting God. He believed God that God could give him a son when he was 99 and Sarah was 90. That's pretty impressive. Look at these areas where he has this amazing ability to trust God. But there's this other area with Sarah where it seems like for whatever reason the fear of being killed for Sarah's sake was so strong that Abraham wasn't able to trust God in that area the way he was able to trust God in all these other areas. It was a besetting weakness that haunted him all of his life. And what I want you to see is that God was gracious to Abraham in this area over and over again. Listen carefully. It is not that what Abraham did was right. What Abraham did was wrong. Nor was it that God condoned what Abraham did. God did not condone it. But Abraham had a personal relationship with God. Abraham had believed God and trusted him as his Lord and his Savior. Abraham was a child of God by faith. Abraham had a consistent lifestyle of wanting to please and obey God. But Abraham had this one area where he failed over and over again. And what we see from the Word of God this morning is that God was like a patient parent to Abraham when it came to this area. That God recognized it was a weakness in Abraham's life. It wasn't something where Abraham went out deliberately and tried to disobey God. It was a besetting sin. One that Abraham struggled against but lost to time after time after time. And look how God responded to it. He responded to Abraham's failures in this area with mercy, with forgiveness, and with repeated second chances. And right here in Genesis 20, God gives him a second chance. Really a third chance. God gave him a second chance after he pulled this stunt with Pharaoh. Now he pulls it again. God gives him a second chance again. Look at verse 14. And then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah, Abraham's wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." And to Sarah he said, "I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense that I committed against you." And then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his slave girl so that they could have children again, for the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Talk about a second chance. Look what God did. Not only did God forgive Abraham, but he also causes Abimelech to give Abraham many gifts as a present and to extend hospitality for Abraham to stay in the land. And in response, Abraham prays that God might pardon Abimelech, and God does that. And God heals Abimelech's harem so that they can have children again. I really don't know what it is that God had done to these people, but in some way he had afflicted not only Abimelech, but all of his family in some kind of a disease or something that kept them from having sexual relations and kept them from having children because of what Abimelech had done in taking Sarah. And so the chapter ends with Abraham having committed the same sin again, and with God having forgiven him and given him a second chance again. And that leads us to ask the question, yeah, so what? Ceylon, my wife is not my half-sister. I've never told anybody that my wife was my sister. She'd never agreed to it anyway. And so I don't really think there's much chance of this happening to me. Well, maybe not this exact thing, but you know, from our passage this morning, we can clearly see that God is the God of the second chance, can't we? He was for Abraham. And as I said earlier, since God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then we have to believe that the heart of God that we see exhibited towards Abraham, when Abraham went back and committed the same stupid sin all over again, that same heart of God exists towards you and me today. You say, hey, Lon, this is great. God's going to give me second chances in my life, whatever I mess up. This is great. It's almost like having carte blanche to mess up and not worry about it. And I think it's a great message. Let's go home. No, wait just a second. Just a second. Not quite yet. Because I don't know if you picked it up or not, but remember that there were some conditions that Abraham satisfied in order for God to treat him the way that he did. That is, in order for God to be merciful and forgiving and be the God of the second chance for him, there were certain conditions Abraham had fulfilled in order for God to treat him this way. You say, you didn't say anything about that. Yes, I did. Maybe you missed them, so let me repeat them. But there were some conditions. Let me tell you what they were. Condition number one is that Abraham had a personal relationship with God through faith. Remember I said that? I did say it. Abraham was a child of God because of his trust and his reliance and his faith in God as his Lord and his Savior. Abraham had not only recognized that God existed, but Abraham had placed his personal trust completely in God. His personal trust for forgiveness of sin. His personal trust for eternal life. His personal trust for guidance in every affair of life. His personal trust for every detail of life. Abraham was a man whose motto in life was rely upon God. That's the way the man lived. And today we would say that Abraham was a Christian. We would say that Abraham was a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Today we would say that Abraham had trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. We would say today that Abraham was relying upon the death of Christ on the cross plus nothing to give him eternal life. Today we would say that Abraham had a personal relationship with Christ and that Jesus Christ was the central focus and the driving force in his life. Today we would say Abraham was a child of God through faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Dear friends, only such people are assured of this kind of treatment from God when it comes to sin in their life. Let me repeat that. Only such people who have this kind of a relationship with God by faith in Christ, only they are assured of this kind of treatment by God when they sin. Remember, I said that God was like a patient parent with Abraham. When Abraham blew it, God didn't throw him out of the family. God didn't reject him. God didn't treat him harshly. Instead, God was gentle and reaffirming with Abraham. Why? Because Abraham was his child, part of his family, by faith, by faith. And to enjoy this same kind of response from God, the response of finding God to be a patient parent with us, we have to be part of the family, just like Abraham was. That means we have to be Christians. We have to have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we have to have a personal relationship through faith with Almighty God, just like Abraham had. That's condition number one. But there was a second condition that I gave you. And that was that Abraham had a consistent lifestyle of wanting to please and obey God. I said that earlier. You might have missed it. But I said, Abraham had a consistent lifestyle of wanting to please and obey God. In other words, we would say today that Abraham was surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ over every part of his life. Abraham did not always get it right according to God's standards. Abraham didn't always get it right, but Abraham always wanted to get it right. In his heart, Abraham was always trying to get it right, even though many times he failed. This was the intention of Abraham's heart, to please and obey God in all things. And that is what resulted in God being the God of the second chance for Abraham. Listen clearly. It might be very easy for you to misunderstand what I'm trying to say this morning. To walk away convinced that what I'm saying to you is that God is prepared to give unlimited amnesty to anybody in the world that sins and disobeys Him. Please don't walk out of here and say I said that, because that's not what I'm saying. Nor is it what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. God many times to people who don't know Him does not give second chances. For example, the Bible says it is appointed to man once to die, and after that comes judgment. You see, if you die and you don't know Christ, you don't get a second chance. The Bible's clear on that. God gives you this life to trust Christ, but if you don't do it, there's no second chance. And God plans to judge the world for its sin. And when God does that, there won't be any second chances for the people who are against God, who reject God, who spurn God. There won't be any second chances. There was no second chance for Sodom and Gomorrah. God was merciful to Sodom and Gomorrah. He had sent Lot to live there. He had sent Abraham to rescue them. They should have known the truth, but when God was ready to judge them, there was no second chance. And when people who refuse to surrender their lives to Christ mess up their lives, God nowhere in the Bible has obligated Himself to give them a second chance. Nowhere. Unless at that point they're willing to turn and repent and humble themselves and trust Christ. If they're willing to do that, well, that's different. But if they want to continue on in their rebellion against God after they've messed up their life, God's not obligated to give them a second chance, nor has He said that He would. You say, well, Lon, what are you really saying? I'm talking about a specific class of people. And if you're in that specific class of people, then God has obligated Himself to be the God of the second chance for you. But only if you're in that specific class of people. And what's that class of people? Number one, people who know Christ by faith as their Savior. And number two, people who are serious about living a lifestyle that follows in obedience to the Word of God, a lifestyle that aims to please God, not a lifestyle that gets it right all the time, but a lifestyle that is constantly trying to. That class of people that meet those two conditions, those are the people to whom God has committed Himself, that whenever they mess up, that even when they stumble and fall due to fear and stupidity and human weakness, and even when they do it again and again and again in an area where they've got a besetting sin or a weakness, that if they will turn to the Lord, if we will turn to the Lord in confession and in humble contrition of heart, that we will always find God to be merciful. We will always find God to be forgiving. We will always find God ready to pick us up and dust us off and give us another chance to get it right. For those of us who know and love Jesus Christ, this is tremendously comforting, I believe, in this harsh world of ours, that we have a loving God, a patient parent, that we never have to fear His rejection, and that as His children through faith in Christ, since we're that, that He accepts us the way we are, besetting sins and all. And that He's dedicated, God is, to standing with us and seeing us through this life, no matter how royally we mess up and how many times we do it. This is the message of Genesis 20, that to that class of people, we have the same kind of God that Abraham had. And that leads me to make some remarks in closing. And that's this. You know, as badly as all of us mess up in life, every one of us certainly needs to have a God who's willing to grant second chances. You know that? I mean, I don't know about you, but I mess up a lot. And maybe you do better than I do, and maybe you don't mess up a lot, but I mess up a lot. In fact, I mess up in some of the same areas a lot. And sometimes I feel pretty stupid about it, don't you? I mean, as a Christian, sometimes don't you feel pretty stupid about going back to God and talking to Him and trying to ask His forgiveness for something you've already done 15 times this month? And something that you've already talked about and that you know is wrong and you've already told Him you'll never do it again. And here you are on your knees saying, Lord, please forgive me. I can't believe it. I did it again. Don't you feel pretty stupid sometimes like that? I do. And sometimes I begin thinking to myself, you know what, Solomon? God doesn't want to hear that. In fact, you know what? You really ought to stop coming and talking to God about that and even asking for forgiveness, because God is so fed up. His patience is right about ready to run out with you. I mean, how many times do you think you can come back and ask for forgiveness for the same dumb thing? You think God's just going to forgive you forever and never drop the hammer on you? Doesn't make sense. It's not logical. We begin figuring, gee, God didn't want to hear from us anymore. We just won't even talk to Him anymore about it. We feel guilty and we feel separated from God, but we feel too embarrassed to go back and even talk to Him about it because we did it again. Well, friends, that may make logical sense to our human minds, but that is not what the Word of God teaches about God. And you know, it's very important we run our lives the way the Word of God teaches God is and not based on our logic. Don't listen to your logic. Listen to the truth of the Word of God. God wants you to turn to Him. God will forgive you 70 times 7 so long as you're His by faith and you're doing your best. You're doing your best to live for Him. You're serious about it. God loves you, dear friends. God loves you, not because you always get it right, but because you're His. And so if you've got a problem with some thing that you do over and over and over again, and you've begun thinking, gee, Lord doesn't want to hear from me, I might as well just keep it to myself and just accept the fact that God's sooner or later going to really drop the boom on me. Listen, this morning, you need to go back to God and say, Lord, I'm back here again because I've done those same stupid things all over again. But I thank you, God, that since I know you by faith, I thank you, God, that since I'm trying my best to live under your lordship, you know I am, Lord. I'm back, Lord, to ask you for forgiveness and thank you that you are the God of the second chance for me. Thank you, you're the God of the third chance for me. Thank you, you're the God of the 50th chance for me, Lord, as long as my heart is right. And God will forgive you. God will pick you up. He'll dust you off. He'll set you on your feet again. He'll love you. Friends, God doesn't want you separated from Him because of sin. Not if you know Christ. Go back to Him. Ask Him to forgive you. And He'll do for you what He did for Abraham. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, may I end by telling you that you need to? You need to. Because you need second chances at life. And God's the only one who can offer them. God offers people outside of Jesus Christ a second chance at life, but it comes by trusting Christ. And maybe you've messed up your life and you've just blown your life. You're in a mess. You don't even know where to go from here in your life. Well, God's got a whole big second chance waiting for you. It's called becoming a Christian. That's why he says in the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that when we trust Christ, we become new creatures. Old things pass away. All things become new. And one of my very favorite verses in the Bible is a verse from the Old Testament, from the book of Joel, where God says, if we will turn to Him and we'll repent, if we'll confess our sin and we'll turn our life around and agree now that we want to surrender our life to God, that the Bible says that God will restore to us the years that the locusts have eaten. And if you're here and you feel like that pretty well characterizes your life, that it's a life full of the years that the locusts have eaten, then I've got good news for you. God offers to restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. But you have to turn to Him. Got to be willing to make a 180-degree turn and give Him your life. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that says, going the wrong way, God allows U-turns. I thought that was good, because it's true. God does. And so if you're here and you're going the wrong way, and you desperately need a second chance, not at some area of your life, but at all of life, I want to invite you this morning to make a U-turn and turn to God. Surrender your life to Him. Take Him as your Savior and your Lord. And God will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Let's bow our heads together. And I'd really like no one looking around. Please just bow your head and close your eyes. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and very frankly, your life is really a wreck, and you're not even sure why you came here today, but you're glad you did, and you want God to give you a second chance at life, you really are fed up with the way you've been living it, you figure there's got to be a better way. And you want to surrender your life to Christ this morning and trust Him as your Savior, then no one's looking around, I can tell you that. I'd like you just simply to slip your hand up so I could pray for you this morning. Anyone like to do that? Anyone like to say, Lon, I'd really like to trust Christ this morning. I'd really like a second chance. Anyone like to do that? Slip your hand up, please. God bless you. Amen. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, but you know you've got that area of your life where, man, you just keep blowing it over and over again. And you've begun to think that God didn't want to hear from you anymore. That God's about at the end of his rope with you. And so there's come a separation into your life, a thing between you and the Lord that you just don't feel like you can even talk to him about anymore. But based on the word of God this morning, you understand that's really not where God's heart is. And you want to make it right this morning. You want to say, Lord, I want to come back and I want to ask for your forgiveness again. I want you to give me a second chance. And maybe I won't get it all right for the rest of my life. But thank you, Lord, if I mess it up again, you'll give me another chance. I want you to forgive me. Then if that's you and you'd like to do that this morning, I'd like to pray for you if you'd slip your hand up. Thank you. God bless you. Lots of hands. Anybody else? Amen. God bless you. Anyone else? Come on now. Come on. God wants you to bring it to him and lay it down. He wants to forgive you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anyone else? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the folks who've raised their hands this morning. Lord Jesus, I want to pray first of all for all of these folks that are Christians who raise their hands. And Lord Jesus, you know more about us than we know about ourselves. You understand, Lord, how easy it is for us in areas of our lives, different for every one of us, and yet it seems that each of us have those areas of our lives where no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we pray about it, we just seem to lose more than we win. Lord Jesus, thank you for being patient and loving with us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the God of the second chance and the third chance and the 70th chance for us. And Father, I pray for each of these people who raised their hand that today you would give them a renewed sense of how much you love them. That you don't love them because they always get it right. That you love them because they're yours. By faith in Christ. And I pray that you would take them and forgive them this morning. That you would wrap them up in the arms of your love, and that, Father, they would sense as they leave here this morning that you've picked them up and you've dusted them off and you've given them another chance. And that, Lord, even if they fall again, you're going to pick them up and dust them off again because you love them. Lord, for many people who are here that have been separated and feeling a distance with you now, maybe for some time, over some sin they just can't seem to beat. Reconcile them to you this morning, Father, I pray, and give them the joy in their heart of knowing that you and they are together again. And Lord, for the couple of folks who raised their hands saying that they really want a new chance at all of life, they're tired of the way they've been living, I pray that you would open their hearts to believe in Jesus today, that you would enable them to take you as their Lord and their Savior today, that they would be willing to make a 180-degree turn and no longer run their lives their way, but Lord, run their lives the way you tell them to. I pray that you would bring them to saving faith in Christ today, and that you would make them new creatures in Christ and reassure them that you're going to restore to them the years that the locusts have eaten. Thank you, Lord, that you're in the business of changing lives, that's your job description. That's what you do for a living. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would change the lives of those people who raised their hands today, as well as all of us. Dismiss us now, Lord, with your blessing and with a special sense of how much you love us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen, before you leave, those of you who raised your hand and said you'd really like to know Christ, I'm going to be right down here to your right. I hope you'll come down and see me. I'd like to get your name so that we can get in touch with you and give you some information to help you on your way. Thank you very much for coming. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.